prayer for glorification of God. Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit for sanctification, and prayer for glorification of God. I was speaking in a fraternity house at the University of Colorado. We walked in that night, had dinner with the men, and afterwards, as is our custom, we went into the living room, or generally we speak right at the table, or in the living room. This particular night, we were speaking in the living room. Kurt Mackey, who is the director of Camps Crusade for Christ in Colorado, emceed the program, introduced a couple of men, fraternity men, who have Christ, found Christ to change their lives. Then Kurt turned it over to me, and I started to speak. And all of a sudden, something was wrong, and I didn't know exactly what was wrong. But here's what happened. Have you ever seen anybody slice a golf ball? They hit it on a drive, and it just like this, slices off to the right, or a hook cuts to the left. Well, my brain was sort of slicing to the right. My message was sort of followed in, and my mind kept shooting off in tangents, and I couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong. I forgot my message. I knew my message before I walked in there, and all of a sudden, it was almost as if somebody had jammed the transmitter or the receiver. Well, there was all sorts of static. Couldn't figure it out. Couldn't get the message in me, and I couldn't get it out of me. It was almost as if sort of a gloom cloud had descended. Al Capps, Joe Melchizedek, whatever his name is, you know, it's got that gloom cloud wherever he goes, and buildings are falling on people, and lightning's hitting golfers on the tee, you know, and wherever he goes, streetcars are running into cars, and tragedy. Joe, tragedy. Well, I felt that way. Sort of a gloom cloud descended, and everything was going wrong. And I broke out into a cold sweat and couldn't figure out what the deal was, you know. Then all of a sudden I knew I was in a battle with demons. Now this sounds sort of way out, doesn't it? Okay, Buck Rogers, stay on. This isn't the 25th century, fella. This is the 20th century. We don't believe in witches. Well, I don't believe in witches either, but I sure believe in demons because I've encountered them. And I was getting wiped out. I was getting pasted around the wall. It was so bad that Kurt Mackey, who was our director, was sitting over there and he couldn't even pray. He could not pray. And under my breath, all I was saying was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I was in a bind. As a Texan would say, I was between a rock and a hard place. That's a bad place to be. That's as rough as it can get. I once heard Dr. Wilbur Smith of Fuller Seminary talk about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was speaking in the Hollywood Bowl. And afterwards, Dr. Smith looked into the face of Billy Graham and he said, I looked into a distorted, contorted face. The face of a man who had personally encountered demons. At the time, I thought, well, Dr. Smith, much learning has made thee mad, Paul. Until I personally encountered some, and I'm telling you, it's a grim business. In the book of Jude, in the Bible, it's recorded that when Moses died, Michael, that is the archangel, the warrior of God, and Satan, got in a hassle over the body of Moses. Now, Satan is an archangel. This means he's one of the highest angels. He's a warrior angel, God's strongest angel, so to speak. And he got in a hassle with Satan. Michael, the most powerful of God's angels, did not want to tangle with Satan. He sure didn't. And so he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. In Daniel chapter 10, it's recorded that Daniel, who was a great Old Testament saint, was praying. He prayed three times every day. He prayed in the morning, he prayed at noon, he prayed at night. And here was a man, when he prayed, he got some answers because he believed God. He believed his God could do anything. And his God shut some lions' mouths in that den of lions. When Daniel went into that den of lions, I felt sorry for the lions, frankly. Because those lions were in a den of Daniel. Why, the Lord piled those pretty cats over in a corner, stacked them one by one on top of each other, tied their mouths shut. I bet Daniel never had a better night's sleep than he did. I bet he piled disease up all over that place. But he prayed, and it's recorded that finally after 21 days, the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, and he said, Daniel, I started 21 days ago to come and answer your prayers. And I've been on my way 21 days, and I had a tough time getting here, frankly, because the prince of Persia hindered me. And he says, and so Michael, the archangel, came and lent me a hand, and together we overcame the prince of Persia, and I've come to answer your prayer. Now, my collegiate friends, what prince of what country could stop what angel? The prince of Persia is a powerful evil angel in Satan's army. Now, on the college campus, Satan is sort of ridiculed and laughed at. You know, he goes around in red flannel underwear with a pitchfork sort of jabbing people in the rear end, you know. Horns in his head, sort of a funny-looking tail. And there's a column in one of our syndicated papers called Hatlow's Inferno. They send in suggestions, and Hatlow fries them good in hell, you see. And somebody sends in, well, I don't like, well, there's one thing, you know what a split second is. That's the time it takes for the guy in back of you to honk his horn just after the light turns. You know, guy that rides the horn. He sent in this, and so Hatlow's got a picture of a guy that blows his horn all the time roasting on a spit, you know. Being toasted by these little pixies and elves with big car horns all around him. This guy gets it forever by car horn, you see. And everybody laughs and roasty, toasty marshmallow time, you know. And if you have an enemy, the best way for him to overcome you is just to get you to laugh at him and not to take him seriously. John 10:10a. You know what John 10:10a is? John 10:10b says, Jesus speaking, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But you know what John 10:10a is? Let's look at it. John 10:10a. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the New Testament. Page 968. John 10:10a says this, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now who is the thief? Who? Satan, absolutely. Satan has come to what? Play footsie. To get around. To be foolish. Notice that? He came to rob, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are pretty fierce terms. What's he come to steal? Help me out. He's come to steal, that's true. He's come to steal our abundant life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's come to steal the love out of our lives. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, self-control, witnessing, winning people to Christ. He's come to rob you from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's come to steal your peace of mind and peace of heart. He's come to steal your peace. The word Satan means liar. The word devil, another word for Satan, means the accuser of the brethren. And Ron preached a real great message about how Satan comes up and says, you're sinful. You did that. God will never use you. What a rotten, no good stink bomb you are. And I know a lot of Christians that never get on track because of the fact that they feel guilty because they've sinned in the past and they don't know that God not only forgives, but he forgets. And until you know your sins have been forgiven, until you know for sure you have eternal life, until you know for sure you're going to be in heaven, God will never be able to use you. Because you'll always be worrying about yourself. You'll be so introspective that you'll lose all perspective. lot of Christians sit around and saying, oh, woe is me, I am undone. A half-baked Christian, undone. I am so good. Big B. Odell Christians, friendly undertakers. Because it's safe. He's come to steal. He's come to what? Kill. Now let's get this very, very, well, Jesus said to his disciples, and I like this, let these things sink down into your ears. You get them. Because you're in a battle to the death. You have an enemy who hates your guts. Satan will try to get you to take your lives. I received a telephone call when I was in Columbus, Ohio, from a friend of mine in Dallas, Texas. He said, you remember Don Ramsey? Sure, he's a good friend of mine. Well, Don, 1 year ago, tried to take his life, John. When I was in Dallas, Texas in 1956, Don Ramsey was the best Christian young man I knew. A year ago, and he married a wonderful Christian girl, graduated from Rice University, had everything going for him, had a wonderful little girl, 3 years old. He said, Don tried to take his life 1 year ago, and 2 days ago, he went into a filling station, posed as an FBI agent, said, I want to look at your gun. Did you use it for protective purposes? I want to check it out, check the serial number, ballistics, and so on. They gave him the gun. He said, now you'll find a note in my car. I'll explain to you what I'm going to do. He went outside, went around the side of the filling station, put the gun to his head, pulled the trigger, and blew his brains out. He suffered from guilt feelings. He felt guilty all the time. Why? Satan accusing him. He was under the blood of Christ. All of his sins had been forgiven. Jesus said, paid in full. I've forgotten your sins. I've not only forgiven you, I've forgotten them. They're gone. Forget it. Move out. Don killed himself. Satan cannot take your life. You are immortal. You are immortal until it's your time to be with Jesus Christ. Until God calls you home, you are invincible and immortal. You cannot die. And Satan cannot take your life. Satan wanted to try Moses. He wanted to sift Job. God said, you can sift him, but keep your cotton-picking hands off his life. You cannot touch his life. And so what Satan will try to get you to do is to take your own life. You can take your life prematurely. And Satan will try to work you over, get you depressed, discouraged, down and out, so that you'll give up and take your life. That's what he'll try to get you to do, my Christian friend, so you better be ready. When you start contemplating suicide, and I talked to a young man here this week at OSU who not only contemplated, but he did. He shot himself with a German Luger. But Jesus saved his life so that he could trust Christ as his Savior this week, and he did. What a wonderful experience that was. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Destroy what? Satan's purpose is to destroy the works of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, I'm come to destroy the works of the devil. And Satan's purpose is to destroy the works of Christ. Philippians 1, 6 says, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, being confident of this very thing, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's begun a good work in you, will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God's purpose is to make you just like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And Satan will do everything he can to keep you from being lovely and attractive, full of joy and peace and power and purpose, gentleness, kindness, power. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. His method is the triple K. He's the original Ku Klux Klanner. Satan, his plan is first of all to confuse you. If he can't confuse you, he'll corrupt you. And if he can't corrupt you, he'll try to kill you. Now I know that confused doesn't begin with a K. Showed you how confused I am. I'll try to confuse you. It'll bring doubts into your mind. And my Christian friends, here's where the doubts are going to come in your life. First of all, Satan will say to you, now, you really can run your life better than God. You see, God is not really up to date. He doesn't understand radar. He's sort of an old man upstairs who's sort of a patsy. He's a fall guy. The old man with white hair and a white beard and a rocking chair. Sort of the ollie ollie out in free God. Y'all come. Universalism. Everybody gets there. To somebody upstairs who loves Mr. Allison. You know, the old man upstairs. A bunch of frothing squash. Satan's going to say, now, is God really smart enough to run your life? Does God really know about sex? Does God really know how much fun it is? It feels good. Does God really know about that? No, he doesn't know about that. He's trying to take it away from me. He doesn't want me to really enjoy what's good. God doesn't really know what it's like to be bombed out of your mind. After the basketball game, when OSU clobbered OU, made me feel very good because I saw him get bashed down in Oregon the other night. So he felt good. Oh, my almighty now was marvelous. Does God really know how much fun it is to get drunk? After we came out of the ballgame, I heard some guys say, well, this is great. Now, let's all go get drunk. How come they want to get drunk? Because it feels good. They don't like it. It's fun. And don't you ever tell these guys it's not fun, because it is. The Word of God says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it'll destroy you. And girls and guys, sex is fun, but it'll kill your soul before marriage. It'll kill your soul. Don't you ever forget that. If he can confuse you, he'll corrupt you. He'll say, God doesn't really want you to have fun. He wants to take away everything that's neat. He'll cause you to doubt the wisdom of God. Secondly, he'll cause you to doubt the love of God. Does God really love you? He doesn't really love you, or he wouldn't have that boyfriend kiss you off. He wouldn't have your girlfriend break up with you. If God really loved you, you'd have a date every night. If God really loved you, you'd have the cute clothes instead of that ugly duckling down the hall who was voted freshman queen. If God really loved you, you'd be Mel Camp. You'd be the 7-foot giant out there looking great. Taking little kids off the floor instead of the referee. That's great. Wherever he got knocked down, Mel picked up a little kid. That was fun. He won a sense of humor. Oh, I liked it. The love of God, the wisdom of God. It'll have you doubt the power of God. God really can't give enough power to live the Christian life. God really can't give enough power to quit smoking. God can't really give you enough power to be a witness for Him. Everybody else can have power to witness but you. You'll never have enough power to witness, especially little old black heart. That's a lie from a pit of hell. Satan's a liar, and every doubt, every lie comes from Satan. And Satan will have you say, the Bible, that's not really the Word of God, just like he said to Adam and Eve. God didn't mean it. He said it, but didn't really mean it. That's when so many Christians get dinked up. Does God really mean it, girls and guys, when he says, don't date non-Christian guys and gals? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What relationship has Christ with Belial? What relationship has the body of God, the body of Christ, with unbelievers? Why are you unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Doesn't make sense for God to say, don't date non-Christian. Didn't make sense either for Samson to marry a non-Christian, but he tried to and it ruined his life. He was disobedient to God. And I can tell you of more Christian guys and gals that have gone down the tube because they dated non-Christians than anything else. And you say, John, you're narrow-minded.
Right, I am.
I'm just as narrow-minded as Jesus Christ is. I talked to a guy who was a Christian on the campus and trusted Christ a year ago. How's it going in Christian life? Terrible. My next question was, what's her name? Did you hear about it, John? No, I just know that's her name. I mean, a Christian girl. I saw a girl at the University of Oregon. When I was there last year, she was lit up like a star in the sky. Her eyes looked like two burn holes in a blanket when I saw her this year. She couldn't even look me in the eye, and I just had a notion to say, what's his name? Because I knew that a guy had tubed her in the Christian life. Satan always hits below the belt, he always hits in the old sex area, and it's always some real neat girl or a real neat guy that's just neat. Just neat enough to knock you out of God's best. I went a whole year one time without a date. One whole year. And I've got 100 to choose for queens that I'm going to marry in the 30s. I waited for God's best. Wasn't fun. I told this to a girl at the University of Minnesota. She didn't have a date for a month. And did she get mad at me? John, like you made me so mad I didn't have a date for a whole month. Good. Maybe have a chance to read the Bible and be with Jesus Christ and become a queen so that some Christian king, when he walks by, will notice you instead of an antique. Second-hand article that every guy's pawed over. My Christian friend, you need somebody to fire from the shoulder, swing from the floor, and tell you the truth. Galatians 4:16 says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. A friend tells you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth because your precious lives are at stake. And you're just coming this way one time, and if you blow the only life you'll ever have, you've blown it all. You'll never be this way again. If you miss out, you've missed out forever. You know that? You're playing with your lives. What I'm telling you is a matter of life and death. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, it's not about the battle that you're in, and I'm in. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10. That's one to find is the rotten egg. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the complete and total armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the temptations and the strategy and the stratagems and the wiles of the devil, the evil one. For we fight to the death, we wrestle, we agonize, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, those are generals in Satan's army, against powers, those are majors and colonels, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are the evil demons of superstition and lust and sex and drunkenness and all that jazz, dope addiction. Against spiritual wickedness in high places, liberals, preachers in the pulpit who don't exalt Christ, who talk about the latest book report and the book review and tell everybody to love everybody, that everybody's going to be in heaven, which is a lie. That everybody's a brother under God, and we're all brothers, brotherhood of God, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, not even in the Bible. God is the father of the Christians, not of the non-Christians. You've got to be in God's family before he's your father, and an unbeliever is not your brother. Your sisters in Christ are those who've received Christ. Your brothers in Christ are those who've received Christ, and brothers and sisters are Christians. And non-Christians aren't your brothers. What God said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand up. We need to stand up and walk tall for Jesus Christ. I'm so sick and tired of these guys and gals on the campus standing up for getting boozed and drunk and hitting the motel and all that jazz. I want some men and women who'll stand up and give up drinking and smoking and all that jazz and start walking for Jesus Christ. Tell their friends about Christ. Realizing you're in this battle with the death and people out Jesus Christ are walking. Convince the judge right. The wrong is wrong. And it's not shades of gray and pink and all that jazz. Sin is sin and God hates it. There are no little white lies, they're black lies. Half-truths are wrong.
Boy, I'm really getting the middle there. Arnold Rodney, the last day I can go now, Ronnie. You pick up the piece. This is my last shot. I'm going to give it to you good.
Stand there for having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace,
memorizing the four laws. Paul knew all about the four laws.
Above all, taking the shield of faith and the word of God, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You ever been hit by a fiery dart?
You're hurt. Both that shield of faith, the word of God.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and most Christians close their Bibles right there. All this defensive weaponry, armor, for defense. Greatest defense is a great offense. We've got one offensive weapon mentioned there. The word of God. It's a sword. It's for the offense. But we've got a greater weapon that most Christians put down, lay down, and they get pasted. And frankly, I don't like to lose. Billy Graham says 90% of all Christians are living defeated lives. Another Greek man says that 5%. Only 5% of the Christians have ever led anybody to Christ. That means all of God's work is being done by 10% of the Christians, and of that, only 5% are doing the great work winning people to Christ. Now the next verse, I want you to look at it. Praying always with prayer and supplication. Praying always. And that's the greatest weapon we have. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is the greatest weapon we have. It's like going to Korea. It's like going to Korea and being in the front line. Being attacked by the communists. We're doing a great job. The only thing is we forgot to bring our guns. We're standing there in the front lines in the foxholes getting shot down in flames. No guns, no weapons. I want to talk to you about the great weapon that we have, prayer. It's like a big 16-inch gun. It's great for laying down barrages. During the Second World War, when we fought the Battle of Okinawa, we gathered our cruisers and battleships around the island and laid down a tremendous barrage with our big 16-inch guns, which are placed in battleships and cruisers. We also laid down a bomb barrage and saw we pasted the island for days, wiped it out, and then we went in and took the island. We still lost a number of lives, tragically, but we had to lose the lives. We did Iwo Jima, we did the same thing. An island fortress with tunnels all through it, honeycomb. Lay down this tremendous barrage with a big 16-inch gun. We went in, we lost 24% casualties. From the end of the war, we get to Normandy beaches. We very nearly lost the war at Normandy in France on D-Day. You know why? We were pinned down for 3 days. The first day, we lost 1,000 men because we didn't lay down a sufficient barrage. We didn't wipe out the enemy's defenses. To my Christian friends, that's why we're losing. The college campus. That's why we're not seeing great things happen. That's why you're not seeing your sorority won. That's why you're not seeing your fraternity won. I've talked to some of you guys who've been blazing away for 2 years. You've been kicked around in your fraternity. Haven't seen anything happen. How come? Because it's Satan's house. He owns it. He's taken it over. He realized out of the first 115 colleges and universities in America, over 100 were founded by Christians to train young people for the Christian ministry. Princeton. Boy.
couldn't be further from the truth. Princeton University is one of the most pagan places in the world. Guys start Thursday to drink through Monday. Some guys will live downstairs from me, spend $500 a month on booze. Far cry. Well, who owns the campus today, Satan? It's a satanic stronghold. This campus. Oregon, they're all satanic strongholds, let's face it. How are you going to take it? How are you going to take it back? How are you going to win this battle? 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. First one to get it read. 1 John 3, 5. And somebody else look up Hebrews 2:15. Somebody else look up Colossians 2:14-15. 1 John 3:5. Okay.
We are deliberately shutting our eyes to a fact they know very well that there were, by God's command, heavens in the old days and an earth formed out of the water and commanded by it.
Okay, now 8.
But you should never lose sight of this fact, this thing, that time is not the same with the Lord as it is with us. To him, a day may be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, only a day.
You've got 1 Peter, don't you?
No, that's
just one. Is it? Well, then I've got the wrong reference.
No, no, I don't. Yeah, I'm reading 6. You're right. But this John, this I know, I'm reading 2.
Okay. 1 John 3.
I got it now.
Okay, 8.
But the man whose wife is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil. The devil is behind all sin.
And that the devil is behind all sin, alright?
As he always has been.
As he always has been and always will be. 1.
Now the Son of God came to earth with his best purpose of liquidating the devil's activities.
All right. Jesus Christ came to liquidate the devil's activities. Now, somebody read Hebrews 2:14. Okay. Yep.
For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil.
All right, Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 2:14-15.
Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers.
He spoiled principalities and powers. The generals, the majors and colonels in Satan's army, he just wiped out Satan's army, all right?
He made a show of
them
openly.
He took them openly, right out in the open. He licked them.
Triumphing over them.
He triumphed over Satan and all of his angels and demons. Jesus Christ, at the cross, licked Satan good. Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe. And don't think about Satan's power. Think about his defeat. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. Revelation 12, 11. And somebody look up 1 Peter 5, 8. Somebody read Revelation 12, 11 and 1 Peter 5, 8. Write all these verses down so you can find them. It's important that you look them up.
Alright,
they conquered him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of their testimony, being willing to die daily to self and even to give up their physical lives. How do you conquer Satan? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your testimony. Once I was blind, now I see. The most powerful thing you can say to somebody is, Jesus Christ, come into my life. He's changed my life. It's really great. You're missing out.
I don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe in miracles. You're looking at one. Where? Me. That's right. Boy, Christ has come into my life and changed my life. It's really great. I got peace and purpose and power now. It's neat. It's fun.
You just want to know how they can get aboard.
First Peter 5:8.
The life of a man is divided well through his will to feel instability at every turn.
That's James.
Being sober, we watch most. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Right. Be sober. Not drunk, sober. Be vigilant. Alert. Listen, when I first started out reading the Bible, they turned to Genesis. Boy, I was back in Revelation. And I thought the revelation was hallucination. I didn't know one book of the Bible from the other. And so if you make a mistake and turn to the wrong one, it's very easy, particularly in one of these modern translations, because it's not as clear cut and precise. Now, I like the modern translation very much, but don't feel like, I don't know what to say. Don't feel bad about the whole thing. We all make mistakes. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. You know what an adversary is? That's an enemy who's out to cut your throat. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour. Now, I've got a lot of friends who are always on kicks. One of the ways kicks is to go on a safari to Africa to hunt lions. When you hunt lions, you get out in that grass, that tall grass, and you're stalking around looking for the lions. There's one thing wrong with the whole bit. That lion's out there in the grass, stalking you. When you're walking around in a circle, he's out there circling you. And there's only one way I'd ever go on a safari to hunt lions. And that's in a tank. Boy, I'm going to tank when I hunt for lions. I'm going to have a 50-caliber machine gun up there and a big gun. And when that lion gets within 50 yards, pow! I'll satisfy for just bits of a line. I'll glue them together. We've got a big weapon, a big gun, a big tank to go around in. That tank is the Holy Spirit. You walk around in your tank filled with the Spirit. And use this big prayer gun, this big weapon to blast that lion with. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's have that living letter there, Jenny. I like that. Or you got Philip.
No, I got Philip.
That's all right. Philip will be fine. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Somebody have it there in the Philip?
I got it.
Okay. You sure this is 2 Corinthians?
Second letter to the Christian.
There you go.
Chapter 2.
Good.
And 14, verse 14.
Good enough.
Thank you to God who leads us wherever we are on Christ's triumphant way and makes our knowledge of Him spread throughout the world like a loving Christmas.
Right. The Greek is a little bit better. Jesus Christ is continually and constantly leading us in an ever continuing processional of triumph. Jesus Christ constantly leads us in triumph. We did one thing wrong. Where's the triumph? Second Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Walk not after the flesh, not after the Spirit. We don't war after the flesh, but we're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, how come we're not seeing these strongholds fall? How come we're not seeing our fraternities and sororities fall? How come we're not seeing these areas in our lives, our families? Why don't we see them fall? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. Now that word imagination means intellectual false pride. pseudo-intellectualism, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's pride, and bring into every captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, every stratagem. Isaiah 53:6 says that stratagem is deepest within us, is going our own way, doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, in our own way. Now I'm going to confess that probably the weakest area of my life is prayer. Always has been. I went all the way from Japan to Formosa to learn how to pray. A guy from Formosa came to Japan and prayed for 50 days before the Tokyo Christian Crusade, and for 30 days during the Tokyo Christian Crusade, which had the church at the Crusade, it didn't rain during the rainy season from about 6:15 till about 9:15. The newspapers couldn't understand it. It rained during the day, but it quit raining so the people could come to the Tokyo Christian Crusade so they could get home and not get wet. That's a miracle. Not one day, or three, or four in a row. 30 in a row. When this guy prayed, things popped. So I went, I said, Will, teach me to pray. And he said, Well, John, you got to pray. Well, thanks a lot. He'd learned to pray, but I didn't know how to pray. This past time, going around the world, I was really getting worked over. The infighting was tough. I like to be an outfighter, but think it's an infighter. He gets right in there and he really licks you. Boy, he hits you in all of my organs. My life, my head was spinning, all sorts of jazzy, dirty thoughts, you know. And I was lying on my bed in the Daiichi Hotel and I said, Lord, I'm really getting worked over. What's the deal? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, John, you're going to take care of the past. You're going to be mine.
Oh, no!
What's the deal? What do I do now, huh? I started to pray. The Spirit of God started wringing prayers out of me, and I started resisting Satan in prayer. James 4:7. James 4:7 says, Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will, and he must flee from you. And so I started praying something like this. Lord Jesus, you shed your precious blood for me, and Satan hates the blood, he hates the cross. Satan, what do you think of the blood of Christ? Lord Jesus, I am confessing all sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, just cover me with your blood. So that Satan, when he looks at me, and accuses me, he sees the blood, it just panics and you eat the blood. And then I remember that Isaiah said, when Satan comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against him. What's that standard? The cross. And it says, Oh, Holy Spirit, lift up the cross, and Satan might see the cross and get the flip out of here. So I submitted to God, confessed all of my sins, I resisted Satan in prayer, and I said, Satan, get out of here. You're a defeated foe. Jesus beat you at the cross. You're licked. Get out of here. Get away from me. And the atmosphere is clear. It was glorious. Oh, the oppression was gone. Boy, I was free. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus Christ lays down a tremendous principle. Matthew 12, 29. You get this. This is the most important verse I'm going to say. Next to James 4:7. James 4:7 is the most important. And then comes Matthew 12, 29. Jesus speaking. He says, How can you spoil a strong man's house except you first bind the strong man, that's Satan? Jesus also said in the Gospels, he said, Whatsoever you bind in heaven shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed on earth. I never understood that verse until I started getting hold of Matthew 12, 29. Then I realized here's the picture. Satan owns the house. He's a strong man. He's really strong. Jesus Christ wiped him out of the ring. Jesus Christ is, what a scrapper Jesus is. He turned Satan every way but loose. But, I'm no match for Satan. Satan owns a house. Within that house, he's a strong man of the house. Within that house, he's got all sorts of goodies that he stole from me. Now, that makes me mad. and he stole it from you. And then Ron came up with a tremendous verse in 1 Peter 2, 29, was it 26? 2 Thessalonians 2, 26. That's the first. 2 Timothy 2, 26. That's the first mistake I ever made in my life. Second mistake I ever made in my life. I remember that first mistake very well. At the time I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. Second Timothy 2:26 says that Satan has ensnared men in his evil clutches, in his webs, his cobwebs. I want to set these men free. Here are these precious fraternity men, great guys, wonderful. We get along great. There's one thing wrong. They don't know Christ. They're missing out. They're not going to be in heaven. How in the world am I going to go into those fraternity houses and bring them out of there for Christ? Capture these men for Christ. Capture these women for Christ. How am I going to do it? Well, my Christian friend, if you go in there and you don't bind Satan in prayer before you go in there, you're going to get kicked around. I went to a fraternity house at Kansas University. They had a wolf for a dog. He had big bells on his neck. And as I talked, that dog was walking back and forth, just jingling, disrupting all the guys, and I knew that Satan was stirring that dog up. That's true, Satan was stirring that dog up. I preached, little kids cry and weep, you know, and all this jazz. Satan's bugging them. That's why they cry, to distract people. It's a real battle. While I was talking, a lamp out in the other room fell over about 5 times. The wind whirled. We were in the second meeting, the guys were about to pray and trust Christ, and some guy turned sugar fat rag on the radio player real loud. Boy, I've really been worked over, gang. I've really been worked over. We went in the Sigma Chi fraternity house at Arizona University, and we walked in there, and all of a sudden Skip said we didn't pray. I panicked. I knew what would happen. I knew I was going to get fetched. Sure enough, we walked in there. I fired up a quickie, you know. Walked in there, and the president said, "Nah, we don't want your program. You guys are out of it." "No, they're not interested." "Go away. You bother us. Out of my life, man." And so he said, "No, look, you call the Beta House and SAE House and the PGs and find out." After we had a meeting in their house, I walked out. I said, "Skip, if we get in that house, chances are 3-1 against us. The odds are 75% out of 100. We ain't going in." So we went and we bound Satan in prayer. Here's how we did it. "Lord Jesus, we confess all sin, cleanse us, cover us with your precious blood. Spirit of God, lift up a cross, Satan's a defeated soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory. You wiped him out of the cross. Now, Satan, we resist you for this house. You and your demons have been here long enough. The Word of God says we submit ourselves to God and resist you. You've got to flee. Get out of here." In the battle. We were in the battle. That's where the battle's being waged. Jesus said the battle's in the heavenly. There are three heavens. The first heaven, the heaven around the earth, the atmosphere. The second heaven, the universe. The third heaven, God's heaven. And Satan and his demons are in the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth. We went back to our apartment. Skip has an answering service, picked it up, and here was the guy, the president of the Sigma Chi House, on the phone. "You guys have a great reputation. We really want you to come to the house." Thank Lord for tying up that old atmosphere. Thanks a lot. We went in there, found Satan, continued laying down that old barrage, continuing to pound away with our big 16-inch prayer gun, fired the cross, that atomic projectile, boom, send Satan all around. Blazing away, laying down the old barrage. We went in there, the president trusted Christ, 7 or 8 other men trusted Christ. I felt like I just bought the house and had the deed in my pocket. A lot of guys were friendly. "John, good to have you. Tremendous, great." The Dell House at the University of California, we bound Satan, resisted Satan to that house. The president trusted Christ, and 14 other men stood in line to make appointments to talk about Christ. Binding Satan, resisting Satan, resisting the strong man. What did I tell you? I'm really serious about this, my Christian friends. Satan hates this message. And every time I preach it, there are interruptions. Not Tammy's fault, bless her heart. They're much more aware and say, John, you're crazy. I really know what I'm talking about. We need to pray and bind Satan and send him pardon life so that he can go back to sleep and have a wonderful night's sleep. We're in a battle. We're weak and engaged in a battle for death. So how do you bind Satan in prayer? All right, here's the process. Binding Satan in prayer. Number one, confess all sin. Whatever it is in your life, confess all sin. Let's pray right now for him. Our gracious God and our Lord, first thing is confess all sin. The second thing is to plead the blood of Christ. To plead the blood of Christ. In other words, ask Christ to cover you with his blood. Thank Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Third thing, thank you, Christ, for the victory. Thank you for the cross. Fourth thing, resist Satan. Resist him. Whatever the area is, finances, witnessing, besetting sin in your life, depression, mental irritations, whatever it is, resist it. And talk to him. And tell Satan about the cross and the blood. And tell him to get out of there. First confess. Let the first one confess. Then what? Plead the blood. Thank Christ for the cross. Fourth, resist Satan. And talk to him in prayer. You see, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere, but through his demons and angels, he has a fantastic relay system. He'll get the message as soon as you speak it. Tell Satan to flee. Pleading the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Reminding Satan of his defeat. And then ask Jesus Christ to bind him. Tie him in knots. Bind Satan in prayer. And continue to do so. You see, when you first resist Satan, he doesn't give up. He hangs on, and you've got to hang on and resist him until he lets go. He must let go. He will let go, but you're going to have to hang in there. The first time you pray this prayer, that's not laying down the block. You've got to pound him. You've got to bomb away until he lets go. My Christian friends, if you could get this truth, it would change your life. I mean it with all my heart. One of our staff men got this truth when he was in Oklahoma. He got on the phone after he bound Satan, called 13 straight men for appointments. He got 13 straight appointments. He went into the Lambakai Returning House, bound Satan before he went in there, and by the time I heard this, 13 men had trusted Christ as their Savior. Get it? You've got a basic need for it. Whenever a problem comes, greet it not as an intruder, but as a friend, because it's a tip-off. When a problem comes, that's the tip-off that Satan's working. When you know where he's working, just get that big 16-inch prayer gun out. Boom! Let him have it. When it's tough to pray, and there are going to be times when it's tough to pray, it's just the receiver's jammed, the transmitter's jammed, the demons have sort of got you found in. So what do you do? Just take your big 16-inch prayer gun and blast them. Blast a hole in the atmosphere and reach through and lay hold on the throne of God. My Christian friends, this works. Bill Bright was speaking in a meeting in California. We were going to ask people to join our staff. We bound Satan, prayed the Lord of the harvest. He would thrust forth laborers into the harvest, and 12 people joined our staff that night. We need money in Campus Crusade for Christ. We prayed for money. One day later, 2 days later, $30,000 came in. A day after that, $1,400 came in. Satan has money tied up. God's money tied up. He's got Christians guilty of hoarding money. pray and bind Satan to release this money to send missionaries to the mission field, to send people out to the campuses of America. I'm going to pray and bind Satan in your life so that bless your heart, you'll come and join the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ and change the world. I can't change the world. I'm just one man, but together you and I could change the world. Come and help me. Some of you men would make great national representatives. Some of you men have the gift of evangelism. Some of you men have the gift.